Well, if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn with me to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, and we're coming to the end of chapter 3. We've been in Philippians, I think, since March now. So we've been, again, slowly making our way through this great epistle to the Church of Philippi. And last week, we talked about pressing on, the race for Christians, and enduring that race with a great finish line that is ahead of us, and always having that focus on that finish line, because that is glory. That is eternal life with God. So today we come now to verse 17, closing out the chapter. So if you would please stand in a reverence for God's holy word. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 17 through 21. This is the word of the Lord. It's inerrant, it's infallible, and it is the holy inspired word of God. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your perfect and holy word. Father, may it be a blessing. May you speak into us, Father. May we learn more of who you are and the blessings of Jesus Christ, Father. May we hear the gospel. May we hear of your truth, Father. Your word is living, and it's perfect, and it's true. Father, would you encourage us today by it, convict us, and that we would believe it all the more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, every believer faces the daily challenge of walking faithfully in a world that is not our home. We are citizens of heaven, living in a land that often opposes everything we stand for. The world around us doesn't naturally push us towards holiness, does it? No, often it pulls us toward compromise. You see, the temptations are constant. The subtle attractions of comfort, the appeal of worldly success, the ever-present enticement of self-indulgence, all these things conspire to literally dull our spiritual senses and shift our focus away from Christ. You see, the pressure to conform is real. I mean, there is no doubt about it. It is real. You see, our culture, it tells us to follow our hearts, that we should prioritize our very happiness, that we should shape our truth around our preferences. The very idea of denying yourself and taking up a cross and following a crucified Christ, that to the world around us, that sounds foolish. It's even offensive. And yet that's exactly the narrow road that Christ has called us to walk. But that road is often winding. The road leads through what? It leads through valleys of sufferings. It leads us through stretches of loneliness. There are moments of intense discouragement that we face. And oftentimes we wonder, you know, are we still on the right road? Are we on that right path? Sometimes we see others taking easier roads. They take roads with less resistance, roads with more praise, roads with more comfort. They take roads with more acceptance. And when we see this, it's then we're tempted, aren't we, to follow them. And tragically, many, many people do. But Paul here, the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, he speaks to this very tension. Paul writes this letter not just as an apostle, not just as a theologian, but as a shepherd. He writes it as a pastor. He knows it firsthand, the cost of following Christ and the real danger of being pulled off course. So in our passage this morning, Paul is going to give us an urgent and tender-hearted exhortation to do three things. Imitate the faithful, beware the enemies of the cross, and live the citizens of heaven. So our first point, imitate the faithful. Look with me at verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. You see, Paul here, he begins with a very warm and a very direct call. Join in imitating me. Now, in today's culture, that probably sounds very prideful, doesn't it? But Paul here, he isn't claiming perfection as he's reached the perfect goal of being a saint. No, of course not. Just a couple verses earlier, we looked at this last week in detail, verses 12 through 14. Paul openly admits that he hasn't arrived spiritually. Paul says he has more room to grow in his Christian walk, so he presses on, and he presses on. Day by day, he keeps on pressing on. You see, Paul's example, he isn't flawless, but he is focused. Paul is focused. He's running hard after Christ. He's pressing on, and he's inviting the Philippians, and he's inviting us to do the same thing today. And what's interesting here, Paul isn't saying just only follow me, as if there aren't any other great Christians and examples to follow. No, he says, keep your eyes focused on those who walk according to the example you have in us. You see, what this means is Christian life is best learned in community. We grow in Christ-likeness by watching others who are also pursuing Jesus. And when we do, guess what happens? We become that example for others. There's an old saying that faith isn't just taught, but it's also caught. You see, we learn how to love, we learn how to serve, we learn how to suffer, we learn how to obey by watching godly men and women live out their faith in everyday life. You see, everyone imitates someone, right? Kids imitate their parents. Students, they tend to follow their teachers. Employers will reflect their supervisors. And the same is so true for Christians. The same is exactly the same for Christians. So the real question is, who are you imitating? As a Christian, who are you imitating? See, Paul is calling us to learn from faithful examples. Those who respond to hardship by faith. Those who are constantly pressing on each day, pursuing holiness. Those who prioritize Christ in their everyday lives. When Amy and I were in our mid-20s, I had just accepted Christ, and we joined a community group. And there's a couple leading it that left a lasting mark on our lives. They weren't flashy, but they were faithful. They were the kind of people that we wanted to imitate. They lived with a quiet and a steady love for Jesus. They showed us what it looked like to walk the right path, to press on toward Jesus day after day after day. And we didn't just learn by listening to them teach some study. No, we learned by living life with them. We watched how they raised their children in the faith. We saw how they had family devotions, how they spent intentional time together, how they loved one another in their marriages. And for me, that became a model for what it looked like to be a godly father, a godly husband. For Amy, it gave her a vision of how to grow as a godly mother and as a wife. You see, their example, it shaped us deeply. And that's what Paul's talking here. Christianity isn't just a set of truths. It is that, but it's a way of life. And we need people to walk alongside us, showing us what life looks like in those hard everyday moments. So let me ask you, who are the godly examples in your life? Do you have godly men and women who are that you're watching, that you want to imitate after? People who help you love Christ more, people who help you pray more fervently, speak more gently, serve, be sacrificial. And for the younger ones, those who are still in school, especially even though you might be in college now, hear me, get involved in a Christian ministry. Get involved in a Christian ministry. The colleges, as one is RUF. Have Christian men and women in your lives that you come alongside of, because the world is hard and it's real and it keeps coming in after you. The temptations are just beating down at you. You have to surround yourself with friends who are Christians. Make time for it each week. Follow them. Follow them, not just on social media. That's the easy thing to do for your kids. But follow them. Walk with them. Keep your eyes on them. Live life with them. When you do, you learn from them and you grow in Christ-likeness. Here's another question for everyone. Are you becoming someone worth imitating? Not because you're perfect, but because you're pursuing Christ with sincerity, with humility. And it's so easy to think, you know, who am I? I'm no spiritual giant. But someone right now is watching your life. Each and every one of you, someone is watching your very life. Your children are watching you. Your spouse is watching you. Your coworkers are watching you. Your friends are watching you. The younger Christian that just came to faith in your friend group is watching you. You may be that only example they see of what a godly person looks like in their life. So I challenge you to be someone who, by God's grace, that continually points them to Christ and not to the world. One other thing to note here. Notice Paul uses plural language in verse 17. He says, brothers. He says, those who walk. The example you have in us. You see, the Christian life is personal, but it is never to be private. It's never to be private. Spiritual growth doesn't happen in isolation. It happens in the context of Christian community. That's why what we're doing right now matters. Weekly worship matters. That's why time with other believers, it matters. It's about being in each other's lives enough to see how Christ is shaping us and that we imitate that. But as we follow the faithful, we also need to have our eyes open to the dangers that are constantly lurking around us. You see, not every path leads to life. Not every voice out there is safe to follow. So Paul now turns to those who walk not in the way of Christ, but to the way of destruction. And that brings us to point number two. Beware the enemies of the Christ, of the cross. Look at verse 18 and 19. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with mind set on earthly things. You see, after calling the Philippians to imitate the faithful, Paul now turns with this great emotion to warn the unfaithful. He describes a group of people who live lives that stand in direct contrast to the way of Christ. And notice how Paul tells them. He doesn't do it with some cold detachment, or he doesn't do it with anger but he does it with heartbreak. Paul says, I now tell you, even with tears. You see, these people likely were people that the Philippians once knew. Possibly they were former professing believers, those who were once part of the visible church, but whose lives revealed a very much different way of life. Paul's tears here, they show us a deep sorrow and a pastoral burden that he feels when people abandon the cross, when people abandon Christ, when people go and leave the church and they chase after the world. Paul says they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. I mean, if that isn't a heavy statement, I don't know what is. And notice he doesn't just say they're enemies of Christ in name. Again, these may have been people who claimed to follow Jesus, but their walk, their manner of life revealed something entirely different. They were walking the narrow road of self-denial. They weren't walking the road of self-denial and holiness. They were walking a path of indulgence, path of worldliness. And Paul gives us four marks that define these individuals. First, he says their end is destruction. You see, their trajectory is not toward life, but it's rather judgment. They may look fine now. They look respected. They looked admired, but they're heading for ruin. You see, rejecting the cross always leads to death. Second, Paul says their God is their belly. Now, this just isn't about food, but it's about appetites. Appetite for sin. They're driven by fleshly desires. Whatever feels good to these people, that's what they pursue. Their cravings, they run their lives. Instead of submitting to Christ, they serve themselves. And then Paul says they glory in their shame. You see, what should cause humility instead, it brings just great pride. They boast in what dishonors God. To them, sin is no longer grieved, but it's celebrated. And tragically, this kind of moral reversal, I mean, it's so prevalent in the world that we're in today. And it was in Paul's time too. The real danger is when we all of a sudden become numb to it. What once convicted us now no longer stirs our soul. We don't grieve it. Paul, lastly here, he says, their minds are set on earthly things. This is probably the most subtle of them all, but the most pervasive, and it's a warning. These people live with a very much of a horizontal mindset. They're not looking upwards. Their thoughts are all consumed by this world, its comforts, its values, its goals. They live as this life that we have here is all that there is. This is complete opposite of the upward look, the heavenly gaze, the heavenly-minded life. And a lot of times, it's not always that obvious. Sometimes it looks like a simple distraction in our lives. Lives quietly detached from that upward look, that eternal mindset. All of a sudden, we just get caught up in life, right? We get caught up in our careers. We get caught up in the entertainment that we watch or what we listen to. We get caught up in the things that we have, our possessions. We get caught up in how we look, our reputations. And what Paul is saying here, he's saying, beware. Beware. This kind of earthly mindness slowly and silently pulls you away from Christ. It pulls you away, and it's a slow progression. And before long, you may not even realize that you've stopped running that race that Paul was talking about last week, where we press on toward that goal. We press on, as Paul said, toward the prize of eternal life. And again, Paul's tears here show us that this isn't an impersonal warning. Again, it is a pastor's heartbreak. Paul, all the way in a prison in Rome, he's not condemning from a distance, but he's grieving over people who've lost their way. He's urging us, he's urging the church, don't follow them. Don't do it. Don't be drawn into a Christianity without the cross. So the question I challenge you with today is your walk shaped by the cross? Is your life marked by humility, by repentance? Is it marked by self-denial? Is it marked by hope in Christ? Is it marked by a hunger for holiness, for becoming more like Christ each and every day? Or have you started to drift, maybe gradually, drifting toward the path of comfort, the path of compromise, the path of gaining earthly things? Beloved, Paul's warning here is not meant to crush you, but to awaken us. It's a call to reorient our lives around the cross. It's a call to remember that, beloved, we are not our own, but we were bought with a price. Not only that, but to walk as those who belong to a very different kingdom. And that brings us to Paul's final word of encouragement. After showing us this danger of those who live as enemies of the cross, he lifts our eyes upwards to a much, much greater reality. It's the hope. It's the hope that anchors our faith and defines our identity. And that brings us to our last point, live as citizens of heaven. Look at verse 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So after warning about those who are enemies of the cross, Paul now draws this quick and sharp contrast. At the same time, gives us a glorious reminder. The reminder is simply this: we are citizens of heaven. And what Paul's saying here, he says, don't forget who you are. Don't forget who you belong to. See, others live with their minds so much, very much fixed on earth, that we live with our hearts set on our heavenly home. And this isn't just a future hope, but it's very much a present reality that we live in. Notice how Paul uses the present tense here. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. You see, if you are in Christ, you are a citizen of heaven right this very moment. Your name is registered there. Your king, he reigns there. Your inheritance is kept there. Your room is being prepared there, your home. And hear me, your future, if you, beloved, are in Christ, you are guaranteed by the blood of Christ as a citizenship in heaven. Paul's use of this term, citizenship, would have had immediate relevance to the Philippians. You see, Philippi was a Roman colony. It was a very small outpost in Macedonia. And although it was far from Rome, the people of Philippi, they were full Roman citizens. They spoke Latin. They dressed like Romans. They followed Roman law. They walked, talked, and acted like Romans. And they prided themselves on their connection with the Roman Empire. So Paul, he's drawing on this citizen image. He's saying, you know what it means to live far from the capital of Rome, and you still carry its identity. Well, you don't just belong to Philippi. You don't just belong to Rome, but you belong to heaven. You see, we too, we live in a land that is not our home. But our identity, our privileges, our laws, they all come from the throne of God above. You see, our passport, if you will, has been issued from heaven. That's where our primary loyalty lies. That's where our eternal hope, beloved, that's where it rests. We're shaped not by our location, but we are shaped by our allegiance. You see, our values, our priorities, our mission and purpose, it represents the homeland. The homeland is above that we look up to. It's eternal life. Look at it this way. Picture walking through a foreign city and you come across the U.S. Embassy. Though surrounded by another nation, everything inside that building belongs to the United States. Its laws, its leadership, its identity. You see, that is exactly what we are. Heaven's embassy on earth. We live by the laws of grace. We speak the language of faith. We carry the culture of the gospel. That is our message. And oh, we represent a king of heaven who just isn't welcomed into this world. So when Paul says that our citizenship is in heaven, he's not just making, again, a theological statement. No, Paul is so pastoral here. He's defining how we are to live. We are to live under the reign of Christ. We are to be shaped by his kingdom. Paul then says we await a Savior. This isn't just a passive waiting. That word await, it's full of expectation. It's full of longing. It means to wait eagerly. The return of Christ, again, is not just some distant thought. Titus 2, verse 13, it talks about Christ coming back, that he is our blessed hope. He's not far off. Christ is coming to make all things new. And when he comes, as Paul talked about, he's going to transform our lowly bodies to be like his. Now I'm getting older. Some of you are older than me. We've got aging, frail, weak bodies that one day, they won't be frail anymore. They'll be perfect. They'll be perfect as Christ is perfect in his raised body, his resurrection body. We'll have bodies that are incorruptible, that are radiant, just like Christ. So are you living like a citizen of heaven? Do your values reflect the customs of your true country? Do you feel like a stranger in this world that we're in right now, or have you grown too comfortable here? Are you longing? Are you awaiting Christ's return? Or are you more preoccupied with the world's distractions? Beloved, hear me. Your feet may be here, but your heart and your identity of who you are, it belongs elsewhere. As Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. Let that identity transform how you live your life today. When temptation knocks, and it will knock, and it will be relentless, it won't give up. When it knocks, remember whose kingdom you serve. When sorrow comes, and sorrow, I know we've all faced it, and some of us are facing it right now, it will come, but remember what kingdom awaits. When compromise tempts you, remember that your king is coming soon. You see, the Christian life is not just about what to avoid, but it's all about who you are waiting for. Paul says that the world is full of enemies of the cross, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from heaven we await a Savior. We don't live aimlessly. We don't live hopelessly. We don't live helplessly. We live as those who belong to another world, whose king is returning, whose resurrection is guaranteed, and whose transformation is coming. As I tell you every week, let me remind you, that heavenly citizenship isn't something that you've earned. You didn't earn it. It's something that we receive by God's grace. You see, the king that we await for is the same Savior. It's the same Savior who died for you. The one who calls us to holiness is the same one who clothed us in righteousness. The one who commands our allegiance to him is the one who bore our judgment. See, the gospel, I've said this week in and week out through this letter, this gospel is not just how we start the Christian life. It's not just the start. It's how we are to live each and every day. The gospel, it's how we keep going. Every step of our Christian life, it's covered by his grace. The hope that we have in eternal life, it's secured by Christ's finished work. That, beloved, is the gospel. There is nothing else. So as Paul said last week, we press on. We press on, and we do so. We don't do it in our own strength. We do it by the Holy Spirit who lives in us if we've become to Christ. He supplies the power. He supplies the strength. So we press on. And we press on, and we keep straining for the prize, as Paul talked about last week. So we press on. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged by the constant decay and the chaos of this world. Don't be distracted by its allure. Don't be deceived by those who live for themselves. Beloved, you are an ambassador. You are also an exile. But you, beloved, if you are in Christ, your citizenship, you're citizen of heaven, and your kingdom is coming again. Let us pray.